Name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Good evening, everyone, and welcome. Christ is risen. Christos Anesti, as we say. Thank you, Albert. You woke me up. And as I was just saying, it's beautiful to actually start chapter 16 after the first study, after the beautiful, glorious resurrection. So here we are, just summary of what we've been talking before, which what we'll also continue with that. You know, it's interesting to see chapter 16 from the view of the resurrection, the Easter, right? Actually, as we are in the season itself, because with that also you see that the one thing as I was reading the chapter and the story of the resurrection. One question just kept coming to my mind. So let's read from 1 to 8 first, and then start and see exactly what we have. So breaking things already. So Mark 16, I'll read from the ESV, from 1 to 8, and then we'll see. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed, or amazed in a different translation. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Again, the story, right? The story that that we should know. But again, the one thing that kept coming to my mind as I was reading this is, was there any kind of surprise in what happened to them? Right. You know, it's you know, you see as the text goes on, and as you know, they were amazed, they were alarmed, and but actually, you know, the simple question, like from the beginning of Mark to now, what we've been studying for the last few months, you know, is there any really surprise? Was there any surprise in what happened to them? What do you think? Yes, no. Okay. 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 Yes. So basically what you're saying, that this shouldn't be a surprise. I mean, several times as we studied together, several times he told them exactly what's going to happen, right? Yet still, Mark is putting it in a very, very, if I may say that, sarcastic way, right? That the ladies are going and carrying the spices and going to anoint him, trying to find a dead body, right? While he told them several times before, you know what? Exactly what's going to happen, exactly that he will be crucified, right? He will be scourged, he will be tortured, he will be crucified, and on the third day he will, right? Right. So the first thing that's really coming to my mind is, you know, the idea of as if it sounds like, whoa, you know, he's risen, right? Actually, they were supposed to be what? Expecting that and waiting for that. And eagerly waiting for what he has been talking about from before. But that didn't happen with them, right? What What happened with them? What do you think? What happened with them? How did that, again, the over and over and over story and the Lord telling them what's happening, you know, with all the last, you know, circumstances of the trial and of the cross and of the fear and everything, what happened to them? What do you think? That's Andrew.
Something that is beyond reason.
Butter, come on, out.
You know, you convince yourself of what makes sense, even if reality is telling you a different.
Right. Which is a huge, big issue, right? Then why it's a big issue? Why do you think that is a big issue? When what Andrew's saying that, you know, you know, but then reality hits, right? What does that mean? Go ahead. Okay. What do you guys think? What does that mean when, again, we know, right? They knew, but then being in the midst of things, something else takes over.
I mean, you can tell from, right, like it was almost business as usual for them. Like they were went with the spices, like,
yes,
you know, as opposed to like understanding what happened and being able to meet that moment with,
right,
like the appropriate, you know, joy and like awe and, you
know, yeah,
is exactly what we do.
Exactly what we do.
You miss the, you know.
So the idea again of you know, that one thing that we all kind of struggle with, which is like putting our faith aside and practical life in a different, both in different two opposite to each other, right? Yes, I believe, but you know, that's not relevant, right? How often we say this and we think this way, right? Yes, we know that this is what's supposed to be happening, but life is different thing, right? It becomes more and more and more of an obstacle, right? Towards knowing and towards experiencing and towards living the reality that God wants us to live. Right? If you look at the text, actually, the text is very, very interesting because it points out several things as we've been studying, you know, before. Usually in as we've been doing before, like just covering like two, three verses max per session. But because the text is very, very rich, right? Again, so here, St. Mark is starting with this. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Why is the delay here? Why is the delay? So we know that he was on the cross on Friday, right? And then, as we talked before, last time Joseph came and took the body, and as we could tell from the text itself, you know, he brought him down, took him, anointed him, buried him. Kind of, okay, let's go. Like, you know, we wanna, as we studied last time, the idea of just let's get rid of the shame, right? Yes, I believe. Yes, he is waiting for the kingdom of heaven, which we talked about it last time. Like, what are you waiting for? Here's the king. Here's the kingdom. And the text says that he was waiting. Like, what are you waiting for? Right? But he's rushing everything because, again, that big sign that on top of the Lord, the King of Jews, like, well, that is shameful. I don't want that shame. So let's just kind of get ready and bury him and cover him. Right? But then what happened to the women here? Remember before we understood and he said, Mark said that they were standing afar, right? Standing afar, watching, seeing. And then once he's dead and once Joseph took him and buried him, you know, why do you think they never they weren't able to actually help him and finish everything during the time that he started to anoint, and then wait. And then we know that they waited Saturday, and then after Saturday is done, they come back again and start, let's finish what's happening. Why is the delay? Number one, they were not allowed to work on Saturday, which is a big, big problem now. Why it's a big problem? Exactly. Like you have the author of life, the author of law, and the one that he taught them over and over and over and over and over, who is he, right? And then they have the opportunity now to either be with him or like, wait a minute, the rituals says that we shouldn't work on Saturday, so let's keep him there for a while because we need to what to honor the rituals first and the law first, right? Does it sound familiar sometimes?
It's kind of, in a sense, it's reassuring because we also like sometimes we think like, well, like to like have lived through that must have been like massively impactful, because like we kind of deal with the same problem where like you go through like Holy Week and it's, you know, like impactful and all the prayers and the resurrection and everything, and then the Holy 50 you just kind of like, you know,
relax, you know, right? Yes,
you just go back to,
just go back again. Yes, yeah. So in that's why I'm saying the text is important, because in the text, St. Mark is trying to show something that's very, very important. Like, again, you know, number one is, do we have our priorities right or not, first of all, right? Like, do you want to observe the rituals and the law that says you should not do anything on Saturday, or you want to really go close to your master, your teacher, your creator, your lover, your everything, right? But sometimes our own thinking and our mind and our own understanding stands between us and between coming close to him, right? Because again, in following the rituals, that's in a way just gives that kind of self-righteousness, right? Like, I know I can't do this. I do not touch, I do not work on Saturday. I'm a very pious Jew that I cannot break the law, right? So see, it's in a way, it is the satisfaction or satisfying that self-righteousness that's in us that actually can become an obstacle between us and between coming very, very close to the love and touching the love of Christ himself. The other thing is, you know, I'll probably bring this in the Greek because it's important, bringing spices. What are spices? Anybody can read this? Right there, in the Greek and in the English. Aroma. What does that mean? What are they trying to do? The spices here are basically aromatic oil. To do what? For what reason?
To cover the smell of death.
Exactly, to cover the smell, right? To cover the smell. Thinking what? That this is all what they need to do, is to cover the smell. Okay. But to their surprise, again, which shouldn't be a surprise, they found him what? Alive. Okay. So the second question that comes up with this here is, what is it that we use sometimes to cover the smell, right? And does it really work or not?
Abuna?
Yes.
Didn't Joseph and Nicodemus already anointed the body? Like, what was the need for more spices?
Well, that's the thing, is we know that, again, because all of the rituals, like by the time they brought him down, it was already, you know, past the evening, so they are in the Saturday already, because salary starts from the day, from the evening before. So they weren't, or they did things in a rush, right? So they thought still that they didn't pay, you know, enough, you know, respect and honor to the body. So they wanted to do more. And that's what I'm saying. Like, why is that delay, right?
Okay.
He would have probably spent some more time before Saturday to get that done. Number two, they would even probably should be okay to break the law on Saturday in order to honor him. But they got very, very much stuck with the letter, right? Which is something that we all do. We get very, very much stuck with the letter and forget about the actual reason, the why, right? Then finally here again, the whole idea of bringing aroma, bringing, you know, aromatic oil in order to cover the smell of death, right? But again, the surprise that he wasn't there, which is again not surprise, right? Yeah. The one thing that's very interesting in the book of Mark, also the Gospel of Mark, is what we've been talking about before from the beginning, which is, you know, you see, and we'll get back to this later on, that idea of do not be alarmed, do not be amazed. You know, throughout the whole book, we heard this word several times, and the multitude were amazed. You know, they see this, and you see a miracle, and you see a teaching, and you see all those things, and they were amazed, right? Always amazed. But here you see that, you know, the message to them is, well, do not be amazed, right? Why? Because from the get-going, from the beginning, from chapter one, he was saying that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that? The good news of Jesus Christ. And we said here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning what? If you remember those who started the study with us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? From chapter one, from the first verse, right? What is Mark trying to do when he says from the beginning of the book, the gospel of Jesus Christ? The good news of whom? Which is whom? God, the Son of God, exactly. So here is not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we said before when we did the study, it's not just the gospel of the person named Jesus Christ, but the function, right? Yeshua, the Savior, Christ anointed, right? So it's not just giving them the name of the person, but he's giving them the function of that. What does that name mean, right? And you see that the fullness of that name comes in what? In the resurrection, right? So see, the beginning and the end, and we'll see this more and more even in another passage here, it's all tied up together, right? Because that's what is what the good news, and that's exactly what the man that they saw in the tomb told them. It's not, again, he didn't give them any new news, right? He told them exactly what the Lord had said before, exactly, right? So bringing this to our lives and our challenge and our own spiritual personal relationship with the Lord, what does that tell us?
We should be joyful, Abuna.
We should be joyful, number one. Because of what, Elder?
Because if we remember the good news.
Exactly. Because of remembering the good news. Are we living the good news or not? Right? And again, the good news, as we talked before, you know, we did it when we did the gap, you know, with the salt. It's not just that, you know, sales pitch of, okay, you know what, you know, I am saved. Okay, what does that mean? No, it's not just about that. It's now about what? About being injected with eternal life, right? Being transformed, being renewed. And that's why Mark started the gospel with that idea, the beginning of the good news of the Savior, the anointed Savior, right? And then coming to the story of the resurrection comes again with the same thing, you know, that he is the one that is beyond just death and beyond just, you know, things that you weren't really still not able to grasp. And the whole idea of just how many times that they were introduced to that teaching, right? But still not able to grasp that fact, and still coming there trying to find a dead body. Right? Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And again, you see actually the you know, if you look at the story from the other gospels, and you see like Matthew, for example, said when it was dark, right? The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And Luke would say that, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. So you see here again the idea of it is that transition between what? Between darkness and light, between darkness and light, right? Another thing that's very important here, if you look at the whole story, is that although, again, it wasn't supposed to be a surprise for them, but how was the news of the resurrection introduced to the women and to the disciples? Was it kind of gradual or just all of a sudden? From the text itself. So let's see again. They went and they... first of all, they went and thought about the stone, right? And looking up, they saw the stone rolled first, and then they looked into and more, and they found a young man. And then the young man started to tell them something. And then later on, you know, the Lord Himself appeared to them. So that means that the introduction of the event was what? Gradual. Why is that? Yes, like why that introduction to the resurrection was in that way of like one thing leads to another versus just boom right away, you know. Again, help them comprehend. Okay, very good. Yes, what else, Brian?
I was thinking less shock to the okay. Person.
Okay, which means what again? Taking the in consideration what we just said, that it should not be a shock from the beginning, right? Like they were introduced to that idea several times before. But that means that God is, how is God working with them? At their level. Very good. Which is the same thing with us, right? A lot of times that becomes a very, very, very big obstacle between us and God, always like, you know, we know we're ashamed of ourselves, or we don't really understand, you know, how much we are really stubborn or really ignorant or really struggling. And you expect God that will just like, no, I've told you 100% and 100 times before, how does that work? So you know what, you're useless. Like, no. Right? He comes back again to their level. You still can't grasp that. You're still afraid. You're still confused. I'll work with you. I'll work with you step by step. I'll get you, and I'll help you, and I'll lead you to really the full understanding of the resurrection. Same thing, that's what happened with whom also, as we will celebrate during this whole 50 days, with Thomas and with the two disciples of Emmaus. Exactly. Okay. Still didn't understand, running away, going back again to the town, right? Okay, let me walk with you. And we have the whole long way to walk and to talk and to take you, you know, step by step, till finally, even though he told them kind of, you're kind of like, you know, foolish, you don't understand anything, but still, he was still very, very kind with them. I think one thing that we miss in our struggle with our relationship, that how God is really, really, really taking us by hand, step by step, right? step by step. Maybe I'm not able to make that leap of faith and take a big step and take like, okay, that's all right. You know, I'll meet you where you're at, right? Still, don't give up. Don't say like, well, I'm not good enough for him, right? Because on the other side, you know, devil and Satan is always kind of like accusing, right? It is the accusation. How could you, right? Whether you've been in the church before or not, whether you are a believer, non-believer, you know, how could you do that? You're not good enough, right? In order for us to be what? Let go and just, you know, fall into that despair. But it's beautiful when you see the amazing, glorious, most important event of the resurrection, and even the Lord is still kind of what? Preparing them, taking them one step after another, right? And I think if we look back to our own lives, our own experiences, you see that pattern is there all the time, right? Even if we, you know, go halfway and then we fall and then we go back again to first step, you'll still find him there. Okay, that's fine. I'll go back with you, right? I'll take you step by step. Just don't give up. Just don't give up. At the end, you'll see that glorious resurrection. You'll understand the meaning and the purpose. So it is amazing also, again, from the text when you see that, okay, things are actually, you know, taking it slow, right? You see they went and they saw this. Okay, now we're concerned about the stone. Okay, well, let's take care of that. Okay, and then we're concerned about, okay, what else? Okay, and then I'll send you a messenger to give you even, repeat the same message that you've done before. And then I will come to you, and then I will talk to you, and then I will explain to you. And even if that's not enough, you know what? I'll give you the comforter later on at the end of the 50 days. The Holy Spirit, that he will be the one that will continue to teach, or continue to guide, continue to do the job that I was doing when I was in your midst. What else? Other thoughts before I move on? Which verse? 7. No, we haven't been there yet, but I'm getting there. Yes, yeah. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from entrance of the tomb? And, you know, the beautiful, if you paid attention, the papal message from the patriarchate from Egypt, this feast was all about this, if you remember that. Like the stone, right? The stone that comes, you know, standing between us and between seeing and living the resurrection, right? Who will roll this away, right? And knowing that he is the one that takes care of that, right? One of the church fathers from the 4th century, I believe, Peter Chrysologos, he says something like this in regards to this particular, who will roll away the stone for us. He says, is it from the door of the sepulcher or of your own hearts? From the tomb or from your own eyes? You whose heart is shut, whose eyes are closed, are unable to discover the glory of the open grave. Pour then your oil if you wish to see that glory. Not on the body of the Lord, but on the eyes of your hearts. By the light of faith, you will then see that which through the deficiency of faith now lies hidden in darkness. Bring it here also so we can see it together. It's beautiful, beautiful contemplation. Again, the idea of it's not the stone that's on the grave, but the stone that's on our what? Heart and eyes, hearts and eyes. And he goes, that is, you know, we need to understand that, and we need to really look at it and see, you know, where is it coming from? And how are we dealing with that stone? And knowing, again, that we're able to pour those spices, not on the body of him, but on, because again, you pour the spices, the aroma on the what? On the dead, right? Not on the live. Right? So he's saying, you know, you better do this on your eyes and on your hearts, right? Let me bring it back here again so we can read it all together one more time. I'll share it with you guys. I haven't forgot about you. Here it is. Is it from the door of the sepulcher or of your own hearts, from the tomb or from your own eyes? You whose heart is shut, whose eyes are closed, are unable to discover the glory of the open grave. Pour then your oil if you wish to see that glory, not on the body of the Lord, but on the eyes of your heart. Again, because the body is living, right? But the eyes of the heart is the problem. It's dead. By the light of faith, you will then see that which through the deficiency of faith now lies hidden in darkness. Right? How do you think of this? Yes. Come out of your ignorance and face the reality. That's what we were talking about earlier, right? Again, if we keep ignoring the fact that I'm not able to see the glory, then I will never realize that there is glory and there is darkness on the other side. There is a stone, right? You know, if I continue to see that what living away from that light. You know, when you stay in a dark room for a while and then you go out in the sun and then your eyes what hurts, right? I'm used to the dark, right? I'm used to the dark. The eyes, the sun now is actually what bothering me. Imagine that. The light is bothering me. I'm more comfortable in the dark. And that's what's happening. So Peter Chrysologus here says that, you know what, do this. It's the stone that is on the heart and on the eye that needs to be removed. Because if we don't remove it, we are unable to discover the glory. Right? We could be doing things, we could be living, we could be again observing the Sabbath, right? You know, and not don't want to break the law that says do not work on Sabbath, right? But meanwhile, they were not able to do it. But the beautiful thing, as Andrew was saying earlier, the beautiful thing is the Lord is the one who took care of that, right? So as they were thinking, this is very, very, very encouraging. Right? That as they were, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Right? So they know that there is a stone, they know that there is an obstacle, they know that there is a need for a supernatural power. Right? So in a way, what they're saying in verse 3 here, that they are acknowledging their own what? Weaknesses. Right? And this is the key to see the glory. How is it the key to see the glory? When we look at our own weaknesses and acknowledge our own weaknesses. How is that the key to see the glory? Why?
Abuna.
Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah. So what that makes me think of is, you know, people that do see God, that they do have that belief, they have that faith, and, you know, they say, well, I mean, look around, look at the trees, look at the birds, look at the good in other people. And another person will kind of go, what do you mean? You know, what are you talking about? You know, it's just, you know, there's trees and there's birds. They've always been, they don't get it. They don't see it.
Yes. Right. Right. Again, that's getting used to the darkness. Right. And you can see this a lot in everything, right? Again, when as we said before, you know, that the abnormal becomes normal, right? And the wrong becomes right, right? That's what Isaiah was talking about, by the way, right? People who says to the darkness, light, into light, darkness, into the right, wrong, into the wrong, right, right? You know, like things are so confusing, right? While he is out of the tomb at that time. Any thoughts?
I'm still kind of like, if, I guess there's a way to look at this and still appreciate what the little bit of faith that they had. Like it's the mustard seed. Like
yes.
They, you know, because they could have seen the stone rolled away and, you know, been afraid of that and just left.
Just leave.
Right? But they like still, like, you know, they took action based on like the little ways that, you know, like the resurrection was being revealed to them.
Yes.
Which is in a lot of ways like the same, right? Like even when we feel like we're lacking like the faith that we need to, you know, to meet a certain situation, like it's just following with the little, you know, like this is what I
have. Yes, this is what I have. Exactly. Exactly. And that's why this verse is very encouraging, because with that, the Lord actually found a way and found a path to work with them, right? So again, and this, you could see this happening even before, from the beginning of throughout the teaching itself, right? Like how many times he told them so and so and so, and then the disciples still went and did the opposite, or still, you know, and sometimes how, you know, you of little faith, and sometimes kind of rebuked them. But all the time, he's still working with them, right? So even here again, you know, you could definitely, again, just the idea again, if they are honoring the law and forgetting the author of the law, you know, it's just like a mind baffling, right? Like you're so much stuck at the law, and here is the author of law, right, is waiting for you, and like, no, we can't come to you now, right? But that, even with that, he actually, you know, especially for the whole, all the Marys, and went to them and went to Mary Magdalene first of all, and gave them that hope and gave them that life and gave them the promise and made them the first people to evangelize and to witness for the resurrection. And that's another beautiful thing, Andrew, right? So here we are talking about they stood from afar and they didn't this and did, but he actually used all that weakness to make them the first people in the history to witness for the resurrection. Right? So again, it's very encouraging. Don't ever say that, you know, that's who I am. Whoa, I can't do anything. I don't have anything. You know, I failed you 100 times before. You know, every time I try, I fall again. No, this is totally against the whole understanding of the resurrection, of the power and the hope of the resurrection. That he came to them and made them, again, imagine this. He's making the women, which is very, very important in that culture also, because when they went and witnessed to the disciples, like we know from the law that the testimony of women at that time is what? Nothing. Nothing. So like, no, you're nothing. Right? So we can't forget that piece also of that cultural understanding. That by the law itself said, no, women should not give a testimony or witness. It's not even allowed. And here you are bringing the women to testify and to witness the most glorious event in the whole history. Okay? Which is, again, very, very, very encouraging and very reveals the nature of that relationship between God and between us. Right? He's not just waiting and picking and choosing the best people who are able to serve him, or the best people who are able to give him their life. Oh, no. And that's what he said. It's not any surprise that this is who he came for, right? I came for the blind, for the lame, for the, right? That's what I came for. But again, the question is, are you willing to walk with me, or are you going to run away and say, well, if not, here's your spices, here's your things, and what, we're done with this. Like, this is too much to handle. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Again, some mark here is putting the emphasis about how large the stone was, right? And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Again, here, the difference between the evangelist, was it a one or two, as Matthew says, two men stood there, right? But here, Mark is saying only one, right? Does that mean that the other evangelists are wrong? No. Why?
There's still one.
Hmm?
Like if you say whether there's two or one, there's still at least one.
There's still at least one, right? Here's a Mark is talking about the one that had the conversation, right? There could be two standing, but then what, there is only one who was talking with them, right? Yeah. I was reading something actually beautiful about this, because at one point he said he stood, and another point said there was standing. So one of the fathers looked at this in a very, very beautiful way. I'm just going to read it. Just kind of introduce that mindset of the church fathers also. I don't know if I copied it here or not. That was Gregory the Great, actually, St. Gregory the Great. He says this. Let me bring it up here also. Should be right in order. So, okay, here it is. Kind of, you know, introducing the church father's understanding of the text also, and kind of see how we can learn and what we should learn from that. So Gregory the Great says, and let us also take note of what it means that the angel is seen sitting on the right side. For what does the left side mean but this present life? And the right hand side, if not life eternal. Right? So he's saying, you know, in his understanding that the angel or the man sitting at the right hand, this is eternity or eternal life versus the present life. And so, since our Redeemer has now passed over beyond the mortality of this present life, rightly does the angel who has come to announce his entry into eternal life sit at the right side. And he came clothed in white, for he was announcing the joy of this, our present solemnity. Okay. Again, just an idea of how, you know, every single event in that whole story is very, very meaningful and has something, right? That this is, you know, passing from that temporal life into eternity. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. So here he's defining Jesus with what? Or bringing back again his... where he's from, Nazareth. Why is that important? Why is it important to call and to define Jesus of that you seek Jesus of Nazareth? And then later on, he tells them, go to where? Galilee. So what's the significance of that?
Is it because it's like the place of the Gentiles?
Definitely. Place of the Gentiles. Which we'll get back to it, what's the importance of that. But I want you also to go back again to first chapter of Mark and chapter 9. So here Mark is introducing whom? The beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And what does he say? No, verse 9. Yes. In these days, in verse 9, can somebody read it? Okay. So what do you think of that? He starts the ministry of, talk about St. Mark, we're studying St. Mark, so we have to kind of like be specific with it. That St. Mark starts introducing the ministry of Jesus by calling him from Nazareth of Galilee, and then he ends that with saying that he is Jesus of Nazareth who wants to meet them in Galilee. Right? Again, it's not just kind of, oh, wow, nice coincidence. Right? You see the reason? See what St. Mark is doing?
So that's Isaiah 9, I think.
No, that's Mark 1:9.
Yeah, but I mean that he's returning to Galilee.
Yes.
I think that's and I'm sorry, I missed part of what was said, but I was wondering if it tied to prophecies, Old Testament prophecies.
Not in that context of that he is going to go and meet them after resurrection in Galilee. No. But the point, what Maxime is saying, the point is the Galilee of the nations, right? Of the Gentiles. So what does that mean? When the first place that he wants to meet the disciples at after resurrection is the place of whom? Of the Gentiles. What does that say? He's here for everybody. He's here for everybody. He's starting that new covenant. He's starting that new age. He's starting that new life. He's starting the new understanding of the new church. Right? It's not only the chosen people. It's everybody that is willing to meet him there. I will be there. Okay? Back again to the idea that he is for everyone. Right? And again, it's very, very... It becomes very encouraging and very personal again, because how many times we think like, again, you know, several times, especially when we go, you know, it happened to us several times, Thomas, when we went to the mission in Nigeria and we talked to people like, what, I don't go to church. I said, why? I'm not good enough. Whether it's over there in Africa, here, you can't believe how many times I hear this from people. I'm not good enough. Whether we vocalize it and say it, or whether it's back in our subconscious and our heart, that I feel that I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, you know what, I'm done with this. Or people, if I go, people start to judge me, right? We all know that, right? And, you know, I don't want anybody to ask me, who are you, or what do you do, or where have you been, or, you know what? Or if I even have a relationship, it would be just very, very, very being covered by the rituals in order to kind of what feel that I can fit in, right? Again, the aroma that covers the death. But the beauty here is that he doesn't want any aroma, because he is, remember, I've said this one time when I was saying that, you know what, when you read in the book of Revelation, that, you know what, you have a form of a living, but you are dead, right? And as harsh that can sound, it is very, very encouraging, because again, acknowledging my weakness, acknowledging my death, that makes me go where? To the source of life. As simple as that. Right? But again, what stands back against the stone, what stands between us and between this is our pride, our everything, whatever, right? Like, I don't want to even take the step in order to come in front of him and say, what, I am dead, give me life. While he says this trillion times, I am the life. And you hear this more and more and more through the 50 days of Pentecost. I am the life. So if I'm lacking life, where are you going? There's a beautiful analogy, actually, I was just reading this, between rolling the stone on from the tomb and between another thing that happened in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Anybody that is kind of knowledgeable of the Old Testament know exactly what I'm talking about?
No.
Rolling a stone also.
And with the five kings, the stone and the cube.
Brilliant, can't hear anything.
The stone and the cube with the five kings.
Huh?
My voice is not coming out. Is it the stone on the cave with the five kings?
No, that's not that one.
Okay.
In Genesis 29, the story between whom? Between Jacob and Rachel, right? And you see the contrast. You know, Jacob always, I told you 100%, Jacob's not a good man, right? So Jacob is always trying to do what? To bargain, right? To get things based on his own ways and his own knowledge and his own being smart and businessman and everything. So in Genesis 29, when Jacob meets Rachel, what does he do? Let's read Genesis 29 from 1 till 5 or 6. Yes. Yes. So let's start from the beginning of 29. Genesis 29. Start from the beginning till verse 6. Read, go ahead, read. Yes.
And Jacob went on a journey and came to the wilderness. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherd would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." He said to them, "You know Laban, the son of the Lord?" They said, "You know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep."
Please, go ahead and continue.
And so I said, verse 9?
Yes.
He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the last time to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasturing." But they said, "We cannot until the flocks are gathered together and the stone is broken in the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep."
See the analogy here? Yeah, it's amazing. The text is amazing. The scripture is really amazing. Here we have what? Jacob trying to do what? To Rachel. Yes, why is he trying to help her? To make her what? Yes, to impress her, basically, right? Yeah. And he's trying to remove the big stone from the well in order for the sheep to come in. But again, that is Jacob and that his own earthly intention and mind and ways, right? Right? Now we see the Lord himself, right? And doing this for, not to impress Rachel, but for us, right? His bride, in order to come and to get the living water. Right? It's amazing. It's really beautiful when you look at all this and see exactly what is happening and how is that, you know, it's all planned. It's all planned. There is nothing just there, right? The Lord is saying today, you know what, come, I'm able and I'm willing to do that. And I'm willing to actually, you know, whatever stone in your life, I'm willing to actually take care of that, right? But don't get stuck with things that you try to cover up, right? Don't just get stuck with bringing aroma to death, because there is no death. There's no death. That's what the young man told them, right? That's what he told them. That's, what are you doing here, right? You are asking and you are seeking. Said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not there. See the place where they lead him." Again, the message that he is giving them is not a new message. That's exactly what the Lord told them over and over and over and over and over again through all his ministry, right? But even if you're not able to listen and to pay attention to that message, you know what? Still, God doesn't give up on us. I will keep saying the same message. As long as you are living, I will keep repeating the same message in different ways, different forms, different places, different meaning. But at the end of the day, I want you to do what? To meet me and to surrender and to become actually a reason for joy for everybody else. Right? And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He has risen. He is not there. And then go tell his disciples, and Peter, specifically Peter, right, that he is going before you to Galilee, again, where the Gentiles are, where the weak are, where the unworthy are. There you will see him just as he told you, just as he told you. And he went out and fled from the tomb, for still going in fear, right, and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Still, fear is paralyzing them, not able to say anything. But we'll still, even with that, we'll see how God is working with them more and more to bring that into life and to bring that fear to end, because he has conquered the fear and the death. It's an amazing story, and it is more amazing because it's our personal story. It's not just study that we're studying, like, wow, these are, you know, beautiful way of looking at things, but to how we can find ourselves in that story, right? And how we can really get more and more and more power and encouragement that even if we are just, you know, running away and afraid of the stone and trying to pay more attention to the rituals more than the actual relationship, he was still able to come and say, what, I'll take care of you. I'll come and take care of you. Yes? Because his denial. Right. It's again the idea of accepting everybody, even Peter, who denied. No, I'm coming personally to him. And we know that he appeared to him personally and started the dialogue with him that's written in John, right? So no, that's why it's beautiful. You know, I think if we, you know, as Andrew was saying, during the time of the Pentecost, we tend to relax and tend to kind of like take a break, but that's totally the opposite of that season. This is the season of strength, of power, of boldness, of fire, of everything, of living the season, not just living the food that we're eating after 55 days of fasting. No, that totally defiled the purpose, totally, right? But the main thing is really how to become very, very bold and very strong in our faith and being able to live and see and witness. As we were talking, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul, when he talks about the resurrection, he goes, lest we are misrepresenting him if we don't believe in the resurrection. Right? So if we don't live the resurrection, we are misrepresenting him, because we are representing whom? No one. Maybe just good teaching, but he never came for good teaching. He came to give us life, not just good teaching. If our relationship with him is only because, oh, that's a good teaching that makes me feel better, then we have the wrong understanding. It's all about the resurrection. And you see this very, very, very clear in the book of Acts, right? That they were preaching what? The resurrected Christ. Preaching this. So that's what we should be focused on, right? In our life, in our service, if we're serving, in our preaching, in our everything, the resurrected Christ. That is, again, we don't stop at the cross. That's why we're Orthodox. Right? We move on to the fullness, what's beyond the cross, which is the power of the resurrection and how living that is. And that's the beautiful season of the Pentecost also. You see the readings of Sundays and how, you know, starting from Thomas Sunday and then going on with the I ams, right? I am the body, I'm the light, I'm the water, I am, right? Because that's who he is, and that's why we should live that life also. God bless. Any other questions or last comments?
Yeah, I just have one. Since I'm new here, I just wanted to get introduced with people who's in the room, who's around. Just wanted to know people.
Welcome. So go ahead.
Oh, not me. I was hoping everyone else.
So say hi to everyone here on the screen, and then I'll
okay. I'll computer around. Hi, my name is Abby Lou.
And,
I don't know if you know my sister Noelle. Mostly.
Abby Noelle's sister, yes. Yes.
Hello.
It's a lot of people.
Hi, and welcome.
Sorry, I didn't take the time to introduce you in the beginning.
No, it's okay. I just wanted to, I think I missed it.
Thank you. Okay, well, let's pray then. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, one God. I mean, Lord, we thank you, Lord, praising you. Thank you for this glorious days that we're living, for your resurrection, for the your care, Lord, that beyond our understanding for each one of us, Lord, that you want us really to come and to look at you resurrecting and give us the power of life and the power of eternity and power of everything, Lord. Thank you for your words, for the hope that you give us, Lord, that we keep gazing at you and you alone, Lord. Praying for all my brothers and sisters who are here, those who aren't with us, those who are away, those who have no one to remember them, Lord. Remember each one by name, by her name, in order to walk all of us together, Lord, as one body, Lord, by the power of your holy resurrection. Hear our prayer and supplication, prayers of all your saints. Hear us in praising our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as you forgive those who trespass. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ Jesus, Lord. Thine the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever. May the love of God the Father, grace of his only begotten Son, the Holy Spirit with you. Go in peace. Have a good night, guys, online.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.